Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
It's amazing how the words of that song get more and more relevant. Do you really think we can make anything better? Sometimes it feels like we're just making things worse. So it's an incredible time, and probably one of the most amazing elections we've ever had in this country. Perhaps one of the most divisive and one of the most one of the closest, and of course, the amount of people who got involved, that was really a good thing. How many people actually got out and voted this year was incredible. But where we go from here, and you know, half the country doesn't think it's over. And so it's going to be a real interesting time. And here tonight, I can't think of anybody better to talk to us about all of this is our good friend from Sacramento, political consultant, public affairs guru, just a brother in Christ, great brother in Christ, and believe it or not, also a board member of The Catch, Rob Stutzman. Rob, great to have you back again.
Well, John, it's good to visit with you again.
So, quite a week, would you say?
It has been quite a week. But then again, that's been the refrain in America for the last 4 years. Well, that was quite a week. But it certainly a page was turned this week.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
American democracy got to express itself, as you noted, patient, the greatest participation ever in an American presidential election. And, you know, for that, I think we should all step back and be grateful that, as a democracy, we actually did show the world something, and that is that we will participate and we will govern ourselves as our founders intended.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Well, is it over? What do you think? I mean,
well, it's over as we speak here tonight. Yeah, it's over. It's mathematically impossible. There's no evidence of fraud. I think to suggest there is fraudulent in and of itself. And that sounds like a political position, I guess, you know, so be it. I see it as a moral position. Time that people start telling the truth a little more often, in this country. So no, it's over. Joe Biden's going to be the next president of the United States. How Donald Trump chooses to spend his final 10 weeks in office, of course, remains to be seen. And I think there could be some danger in all that. But we'll see. He's been unconventional, and I would suggest self-serving from the beginning. And so I think we have to expect we'll see some of that here in the next couple of months.
Yeah. You mentioned something just before we came online, Rob, about what I would call the politics of outrage. And you mentioned that's still going on both sides. Do we thank Mr. Trump for that? Or is Mr. Trump just the guy who really took advantage of the fact that was already there? Do you think we would have had that anyway?
Well, I think the politics of outrage is, you know, really existed, I think, since the 90s and the real advent of talk radio in this country. Then comes the internet, and we get social media, and then you get, you know, cable television instead of network television, and Americans are able to self-select into information, media information that is bias confirming to either what they believe or what they want to believe or what they think may be happening. And, but it's, you know, this has been a phenomenon in America. You know, I really do go back into even just the beginning of the 90s. It's continued to accelerate, social media being really the real game changer. So when Donald Trump comes along, he was able to prey upon that. He was able to use these diverse mediums and social platforms to basically end run how Americans had gotten their information for, decades, a generation before, which would have been major news outlets, and he turned it all upside down. And the outrage then, the irony of it all is, but the media machines, the social media platforms, all of this, whether it's skewed to the left, the right, or in the center, it all benefits from the Donald Trump outrage. And if you're an executive at MSNBC or CNN or Fox News, the worst thing that could have happened to you is that Donald Trump loses this election and you lose your primary ability to whip people into outrage on a daily basis, which is basically what all those big media companies do. So I think the outrage will continue. I think it will be turned down a notch, particularly since the occupant of the White House going forward isn't going to, you know, tweet five things every morning that the whole country starts reacting to before they're done with breakfast. So yeah. there will be a temperature turned down. But look, Trump's not going away. He'll still be out there, you know, somewhere in his own way, creating, doing things for the outrage machine to react to, just like, the progressives will be doing things for the right-leaning outrage machine to react to. And they'll all find new content.
Yeah, yeah. But there, I have to say, you know, just watching watching Biden's special night there, we gave his acceptance, and then looking at what happened that next day to audiences, dancing in the street, just there was a feeling of incredible relief that wherever, I don't know, you know, I would imagine, you know, on either side of the fence, people could feel that, some sense of, oh, just take a breath for a minute. Because we're kind of exhausted with just all this firing back and forth, and boy, what's gonna happen there? Is it, you know, we were all afraid we're gonna be there by now.
Yeah. You know? Well, it's complicated. America's diverse. I mean, so what we see in this election is that rural voters and ex-urban voters, people that live in, you know, towns in the country, somewhat adjacent to metro centers, they voted for Trump more than they did in 16. In fact, a lot of new voters showed up this year in that type of demographic. But then you look at Hispanic voters, and Hispanic voters in dramatic numbers appear to have voted for Trump more in 20 than they ever did in 16. In fact, in the state of Florida, basically the white suburbs of Florida was voting for Biden. And Florida is saved for Trump because of the number of Hispanics in Miami-Dade County that voted for him. So, you know, those are all diverse reactions. You go back to the suburbs, and one of the big surprises of the night was Trump loses, but Republicans won a significant number of House races, and of course, looks like they'll retain control of the U.S. Senate. And you look in these suburban counties, where there's, you know, college-educated white voters that we've heard so much about all year long and even mm-hmm. longer, you can clearly see where they did, some of them did what we'd call ticket splitting, where they vote for Biden
right.
and voted for Republican for Congress. So those are people that may very much want a center-right direction, but they're just a little exhausted, or they're ready for, you know, someone of better character
mm-hmm.
while still tacking, you know, to the center because they voted for divided government. So, you know, there is – America is what it has been for a long time, and it's only going to continue to more so be, which is extremely diverse, complicated, and you have to keep – in politics, you have to keep looking forward to try to discern what's next and not rely too much in forming your opinions and your strategies based upon what has happened in the past. It's all forward progress.
Yeah. Rob, you mentioned earlier when we first started – talking about the media and the now we have so many different leaning media outlets, and then you throw in, of course, the social media, and the sky's the limit there. And part of that is really frustrating. To realize that I've read a couple what I thought were pretty good articles recently saying that with the various information gathering, everyone, like you say, reads and listens to and watches what feeds what they already believe to be true. And therefore, when there isn't a central place of truth, like a public square where one voice is heard and we can all talk about it, the one thing I've noticed in a couple of the commentaries I've read is that basically concluding that we can't even have a conversation because we're not in the same conversation.
Right. Yeah, a generation ago, even a little more of that now, right? You'd watch the evening news or Walter Cronkite, you know, would tell America the same set of information
right.
and then
right.
could go discuss it. Well, now, you know, you go down the block and some of them might be watching Hannity, and then next door they're watching Rachel Maddow, and next door to that they're watching one of, you know, like something like Newsmax, and you go to the one next to them and they're watching the PBS NewsHour. So these choices are great, but you're right. It doesn't create a common set of information. And then social media is really the worst. I mean, we've learned a lot about how the algorithms of social media really do understand your brain and push information to you almost like an opioid that you're going to crave and feed your confirmation bias, whatever it may be. And your confirmation bias might be completely correct, but it's all you're getting is information that that makes you feel better or makes you feel more outraged because you like to be outraged at the other side, whatever that may be. So this is, you know, information is broken. If this whole system we know now is able to be manipulated by our enemies abroad, as it was in 2016 and was again in 2020. And at the end of the day, the biggest solution to this is some personal responsibility, understanding, and awareness. But I think we're all guilty of getting into our loop that makes us feel good about what we think the world's all about.
Oh yeah, and so what do we do? You know, I want to get real personal here because I have. You know, with the catch, we have obviously we've got people on all sides of the fence, and I get to talk to some of them or email some of them, and I have a number of friends who are way, you know, way over on the right. They think I'm way over on the left. I don't think I'm as far as they think I am, but at any rate. And so they tell me, you know, if we're going to talk at all, I have to listen, you know, to a Fox News commentator. And is that the way we need to do this? I mean, they're my brothers in Christ, and, you know, there are two choices, I guess. We just avoid the subject entirely, and that's kind of what I've tried to do mostly. Because I have such a large audience, I have to try and offend, you know, the fewest people possible and just stick to the gospel. You know, but you know, does that mean should we start listening to the other side? Is that the only way we're going to be able to talk when we what do you think about that?
I don't know if it's so much the other side as much as diversifying your input from what other people's experiences are. Here would be an example that's not an original one I've brought up. This has been talked about quite a bit, I think, in Christian commentary circles during this election. If you're you consider yourself a conservative Christian, Republican, very much maybe voted for Trump, maybe even feel so strongly about him, you got the sticker on your car, and believe this has to do with righteousness, because he's done things that are good for Christians or faith or the values of faith, then ask yourself, pause and ask yourself, well, why is it that black evangelicals who believe in the same gospel, read the same Bible, and love Jesus just as much overwhelmingly voted for Joe Biden? So, well, they must have a different experience. And so we need to, you know, we are obligated to our fellow citizens and within the body of Christ, even more obligated to one another because we're of one body, to understand different experiences. And that includes, you know, those that are more left, trying to understand what it is that makes some of our Christian brothers and sisters so fearful and instigate so much rage. You know, what's their experience been that they would feel that way? I think that's what we have to do. We have to go back to a lot of, not so much talk to the other side, but so pick an issue or pick a circumstance or just listen to someone tell their story about how they feel like the public square affects them, affected their family, and how that informs their thoughts and opinions. Because there's nowhere in the media, and social media can facilitate this, but generally it's poor at it. There's nowhere out there where that's really being facilitated because everyone's in their own silos or bubbles.
Yeah. Maybe. Do you think it could be done, though? Especially if it could be done anywhere, you would think it could be done in the church. It could be done in the body of Christ, where at least there is more civility than you would think anywhere else, with people loving
There should be. I you know, I honestly just don't know if that's the case. You know, John, unfortunately, I still think we have this crisis in teaching in the American church that just puts so much emphasis and value in government and politics. And I mean, this is what I do for a living. This is what I do for a living. And yeah. I don't even begin to think that any of this is of such critical nature to the kingdom of God that I have to lose a friend over it, because God's sovereign and beyond all that. And if you really, I think, apply a scriptural test, Tim Keller has laid this out pretty well, to the parties, it's like, you know, a couple of the parties are good at some biblical values and a couple of the parties are good at some other ones. And there's some that none of them are you know, neither are good at. So this whole idea of over-spiritualizing our politics, which, you know, is obvious, tends to be over-spiritualization of the Republicans and the right, which is where I vote. But it's to over-spiritualize it, to me, I just go back to where we go wrong with a lot of teaching from the pulpit and in our seminaries in this country.
So we need to get back than in, at least in the context of the church, to the gospel, to loving one another, to being patient and forbearing with one another, all those kinds of things.
This occurs to me as we're talking about this. You know, an exercise that I think Christians that voted against Joe Biden could do is lean into Joe Biden and his faith. And you can search the internet and find interviews he's done. He did one, I think, at American University with a bishop, I think some years ago, where he talks deeply about his faith. And, you know, so sure, the immediate comeback is, well, doesn't it seem to inform his position, say, on abortion? Well, he talks about that. You don't have to, and you can disagree, but this is a fellow Christian. This man quoted his favorite hymn the other night and identified faith as what sustains this country. I mean, I haven't heard American presidents say similar things since George W. Bush. And if you go back before that, I think Reagan gave some lip service to it, thinking maybe Jimmy Carter. I mean, this doesn't happen with every president. So spend a little bit of time listening to Joe Biden talk about his faith. And then pray into that for him. But see him as a brother in Christ, and just, you know, attempt that exercise. And it's, you know, whatever may come of that, I would think it's a bit unassailable that wouldn't be at least a worthwhile, possibly valuable exercise to engage in.
Okay, so now that you've done that, let me mention something on the side of Trump that I learned just recently, because we're on our Wednesday night, we have a Bible study, and on Sunday night, we've been having church live on Facebook, and I've been teaching through 1 John. And in chapter 4, John writes, we love because he first loved us. And it's interesting. I always thought that was, we love him because he first loved us, like we're loving him back. But it really isn't. There's no object to that. It says we love, period. Our ability to love anything in terms of real love comes from being loved and comes from being loved by God. And those who have a difficult time loving are people who have not been loved. And all of a sudden, I started thinking about Donald Trump.
Absolutely.
I don't think that man knows what it means to be loved. I don't think he's ever been loved. I mean, you find out about his history, his family, and it pretty much bears that out. So how can he act in a loving way and be loved? Suddenly, I'm praying for a man. You know, I'm feeling some sense of pity for him, and praying that maybe that somehow God would get through to him,
which would be extraordinary, or those around him.
I think that's
right. If you have if you are outraged by Donald Trump, you know, as a Christian, you got to get to the place where you realize how heartbroken you should be. For someone who must be so terribly empty and lonely. And without the warmth of true friends, et cetera. That's exactly right. I mean, that's the 360 discipline, spiritual discipline to this when it comes to the Biden and Trump. Well said, John.
Oh, boy. Well, and then we look at that, and then there's this whole other thing. It's like the spinoff. I almost think of my... I think of almost my washer, you know, when it goes into a spin cycle. What gets thrown out to the outside is all this stuff like, you know, the QAnon and the Marxists and the socialists are going to take over the world over on one side. And then you got all the fascists and the supremacists on the other side. You know, what do we do about that?
That's the worst manifestation of what we've talked about already. This, when you're able to go into confirmation bias and into your own cul-de-sac, and people are able to identify and organize, and it distills down into some really frightening ideologies, lack of intellectual rigor, lack of good spiritual rigor, all these things. So those are all manifestations of, I think, the worst manifestations of this larger problem. We've talked about already about how people treat themselves to information. I'll tell you what we've got to do about that. Here's what I hear increasingly that bothers me. People look at me and go, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what's true or not true in terms of news. I would say that's exactly what Vladimir Putin was trying to achieve. So do not settle for throwing your hands up and saying you don't know what to believe. Do some work and figure out what truth is. And you can get truth, you can get truth in the New York Times and still filter out their bias if you're a conservative. You can get truth on the good reporting that is often done on Fox News if you're a liberal and sort out their bias. God gave us brains, use them. But don't give up, because if we decide that we don't know what to believe, then we're basically acquiescing to the notion that there is no absolute truth of which we can have dialogue, make decisions, and govern ourselves by. And that's dangerous. That's our enemies in the world winning.
Well, and I think what I'm hearing you saying, Rob, is that that's an individual thing. We really each have to do that. I mean, there isn't a source somewhere we can go to. We'll say, okay, this is true. Well, of course, other than the Bible, but what I'm talking about is a source that's current, in commenting on our current situation. We really have to do it ourselves.
You do it yourself. Find. I think you find sources you trust. Find sources that are accurate and that check out. Find sources that don't feel so much like propaganda as news or analysis. Analysis is helpful as well. But there's good information out there. You have to go in search of it. And if you're passive about it and you're online, then the algorithms are going to send you to it passively, and you're not in control then anymore of the content that you're taking in. And then you become part of the problem if you perpetuate things that aren't true. So it's self-responsibility that everyone needs to exercise. And, hopefully people start, continue to understand they should care enough to make sure that they are truly truly have their own liberty when it comes to the information they receive and how they think about it.
Wow, that's really helpful. Well, gosh, this is great. I really appreciate your thoughts and your availability to talk with us today, Rob. We only have a couple minutes left, and I hate it when people throw me wide open questions like this, but I'm going to do it to you. I mean, we've talked about a lot of things and you've been talking a lot. Is there any last word that it may be something we didn't touch on that you want to make sure that our body is thinking about, what's the last thing on your heart and mind?
I appreciate the question. I think, there's a lot of clamor, and the clamor is not going to stop. It's been loud throughout this odd year that we've been living. It's going to continue. And I just think look for the opportunities to quiet yourself and have a reflective heart, and to project yourself into empathetic thoughts of others and other people's experiences, and go back and read we've talked about this before, read the great parables and try to discern what is there in the words of Jesus and his lessons that are applicable for what we're living today.
Hmm. Wow. Rob, thank you. Thank you so much. That's a great conclusion, and I'm so glad you were available today to shed some light on this craziness. And Lord bless you as you continue.
You too. You too, John. Always okay. Appreciate our visit.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. Bye-bye. Wow. What do you think, folks? That was good. So go get all your friends and tell them to listen to this. That was the best half hour politically that I think we could possibly do right now. And so thanks so much to our guest, Rob Stutzman, for being with us today and sharing his thoughts so relevant to today. And Lord, guide us, bring us together as one in Christ, and show us how to be patient and loving in the midst of this clamor that we live in, and help us to be truly your representatives and those people who can bring folks together rather than sending them apart. And thank you so much that Jesus draws us all to him and draws us to the cross rather than away from him and to his grace. So God bless you. Thanks for listening. Tune in next week. We'll have another great guest like we always do. This is The Catch, Blog Talk Radio, John Fisher, thanking you for joining us. See you next week.